Welcome to your daily briefing, December the 7th, 2018. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you continue to warn us day by day of the events that are taking place. We thank you for your word that you have given us, showing us in advance all that we shall see. We ask today for continued strength, endurance, and faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today I'd like to continue taking a look at that book that we've been looking at in our last session, written by Jeremiah J. Crowley, and the title of the book is Romanism, A Menace to the Nation. Now remember what I said about Jeremiah J. Crowley. He had been a Roman Catholic priest for 21 years, and he wrote this book in the year 1912. Now the last chapter that we looked at was the reason why he left Rome, and we took a look at the details that he made concerning the apostasies and the corruption in the church. Today I'd like to take a look at chapter 12. If that book, remember the name of the book, Romanism, A Menace to the Nation, published 1912. Now, one of the reasons why I'm looking at these books, my dear brother and my dear sister, is because, for the most part, these books are no longer available. You can get them if you go on the internet and look for them, but you don't find them in the bookstores necessarily. You don't hear anybody talking about them because Rome has managed to hide the information, the fact that so many, and I mean again, so many men who were priests in that church, but who discovered the word of God, which had been hidden from them, ultimately turned to Christ and ignored the apostasy of the organization to which they belonged. Now, this book was written in 1912, and of course, this is during the time when the Remnant Church was still in its beginning stages. Now, the chapter that we're taking a look at today, chapter 12, and the title of that chapter is Rome and America. Rome and America. But before I get into that chapter, I'd like to read something that I read for you so often in the past. This is a part of that book that we talked about, Charles Chiniquy's book, 50 Years in the Church of Rome. On page 375, remember we talked about the fact that that book talks about a meeting of Catholic priests held in Buffalo, New York in the spring of 1852, where the following was expressed. Here goes. We are determined, like you, to take possession of the United States and to rule them. But we cannot do that without acting secretly and with the utmost wisdom. If our plans are known, they will surely be defeated. Silently and patiently we must mass, or Roman Catholics in the great cities of the United States, remembering that the vote of a poor journeyman, though he be covered with rags, has as much weight in the scale of power as the millionaire Astor, and that if we have two votes against his one, he will become as powerless as an oyster. Let us then multiply our votes. Let us call our poor but faithful Irish Catholics from every corner of the world, and gather them into the very hearts of those proud citadels which the Yankees are so rapidly building under the names of Washington, New York, Boston, Chicago, Buffalo, Albany, Troy, Cincinnati, etc. Under the shadows of those great cities, the Americans consider themselves a giant, unconquerable race. They look upon the poor Irish Catholic people with supreme contempt, as only fit to dig their canals, sweep their streets, and work in their kitchens. Let no one awake those sleeping lions today. Let us pray God that they may sleep and dream their sweet dreams a few years more. How sad will be their awakening when, with our outnumbered votes, we will turn them forever from every position of honor, power, and profit. What will those hypocritical and godless sons and daughters of the fanatical pilgrim fathers say when not a single judge, not a single teacher, not a single policeman will be elected if he be not of a devout Irish Roman Catholic? What will those so-called giants think of their matchless and shrewdness and ability when not a single senator or member of Congress will be chosen if he be not submitted to our Holy Father the Pope? What a sad figure those Protestant Yankees will cut when we will not only elect the president, but fill and command the armies, man the navies, and hold the keys of the public treasury. It will then be time for our faithful Irish people to give up their grog shops in order to become the judges and governors of the land. Then our poor and humble mechanics will leave their damp ditches and muddy streets to rule the cities and all their departments. For the stately mansion of mayor to the humble, though not less noble, position of teacher. Then, yes, then we will rule the United States and lay them at the feet of the Vicar of Christ, that he may put an end to their godless system of education and impious laws of liberty of conscience, which are an insult to God and man. Now, that's a speech made in Buffalo, New York, in the spring of 1852. Listen now to Jeremiah Crowley's writing in the year 1912 in his book, Romanism, A Menace to the Nation. The chapter is chapter 12, and the title of the chapter is Rome and America. Here goes. I have no sort of controversy, personal or otherwise, with President William H. Taft, ex-President Theodore Roosevelt, Woodrow Wilson, or any other politician, but in the interest of humanity, I feel constrained to warn the people everywhere of the intrigues going on between the Roman hierarchy and politicians. Having been a member of that hierarchy for 21 years, I know whereof I speak. Up to the present time, Mr. Roosevelt has made no answer to the protests from millions of American citizens whom he denounced as possessed and influenced by an unwarranted bigotry because of their earnest and conscientious protest in behalf of constitutional liberty against the unwarranted claims of the papal power. The official attendance of President Taft and other high non-Catholic government officials at solemn high mass on Thanksgiving Day for the last 3 years in St. Patrick's Church, Washington, D.C., has established a deplorable precedent for future presidents, as well as for non-Catholic people throughout the country, for whom he has set the example. The President of the United States and other high non-Catholic officials should not permit themselves, through self-motives, to be used by the Roman Catholic Church for advertising purposes. Mr. Taft, addressing the Knights of Columbus, a strong political religious organization at Portland, Oregon, October the 12th, 1911, said in part as follows, quote, "Instead of being a reason why you cannot be patriotic, loyal sons of the United States, willing to yield up your lives if occasion calls, the fact that you are members of the Roman Catholic Church in the United States is an assurance that you are such patriotic, loyal citizens." Can anyone believe that President Taft is sincere when he makes that declaration? He surely knows the position of the Roman Catholic Church and its claim of the supremacy of the papal over the civil power. Here's what a great American papal organ, The Catholic World, says upon this subject, which statements are neither new nor original. The Catholic World says, quote, "The Roman Catholic is to wield his vote for the purpose of securing Catholic ascendancy in this country. All legislation must be governed by the will of God unerringly indicated by the Pope. Education must be controlled by the Catholic authorities, and under education, the opinions of the individuals and the utterances of the press are included. Many opinions are to be forbidden by the secular arm, under the authority of the Church, even to war and bloodshed." End of quote. Does not this savor of the Inquisition? Who inspired Indian Commissioner Valentine's order forbidding teachers to wear their religious garb in the Indian schools? And why was it immediately revoked by President Taft, pending future political developments? Was it a political religious frame-up favoring Romanism, with the understanding that the much-sold Catholic vote would be given to him? Priests and prelates realize that politicians who are reaching after office will do anything and everything to help Rome make America dominantly Catholic in order to secure the Catholic vote for themselves and their party. Therefore, this presidential year is considered most opportune to force the issue and compel the federal administration to establish far-reaching precedents in favor of Romanism. Now let me read that paragraph again for you. Priests and prelates realize that politicians who are reaching after office will do anything and everything to help Rome make America dominantly Catholic in order to secure the Catholic vote for themselves and their party. Therefore, the presidential year is considered most opportune to force the issue and compel the federal administration to establish far-reaching precedents in favor of Romanism. Another link in the chain between Washington and Rome is supplied by the following item, which appeared in the Catholic Telegraph, Cincinnati, Ohio, in its issue of April the 4th, 1912. Quote, "It has become known that Major Archibald Budd, President Taft's personal aide, besides bringing an autographed letter from the American chief executive to the Pope, brought credentials in the shape of three letters addressed to Cardinal Mary Delvey, the papal secretary of state, Cardinal Rampolla, his predecessor in that office, and an American prelate. All three were asked to arrange the audience with the Pope. The negotiations for the audience were conducted through ecclesiastical channels without the intervention of the American embassy, lest the mistake which was committed when Colonel Roosevelt came to Rome on his return from Africa be repeated. Major Butt did not communicate with the Quirinal and did not see King Victor Emmanuel. The Pope was greatly pleased with the visit of Major Butt, which he subsequently contrasted with the failure of Colonel Roosevelt's projected call. The letter which the Pope has sent to President Taft in care of Major Butt is merely complimentary. While it may be complimentary to President Taft, it is by no means complimentary or agreeable to patriotic American citizens that such a mission should be even thought of, let alone executed. The press has informed the public that it was for the purpose of thanking the Pope for the bestowal of three cardinal hats upon Americans and asking information as to the proper rank of the various cardinals at great state functions. Why should the president of this so-called free country thank the Pope for having conferred papal titles on his agents, which titles, according to the regulations of the Church of Rome, give them precedence over the president himself? Why be so solicitous of the proper rank of Americans who have sworn allegiance to the foreign potentate, the Pope? This confidential and unpatriotic mission has already cost our country the life of one of its chivalrous sons. Against the insidious wiles of foreign influence, said Washington, the jealousy of a free people ought ever to be constantly awake, since history and experience prove that foreign influence is one of the most baneful foes of republican government. We might inquire if this autographed letter and visit preceding the presidential election was for religious or political purposes. I wonder if the present political crisis led President Taft and Major Butt to have haven, to that haven, or did they come under the spell of Jesuit Vaughan of England, who has recently been performing in Canada and the United States, and to whom credit is given for turning President Taft's sister-in-law to the Roman Catholic Church. Vaughan and his manager, the Pope, feeling that he knocked out Protestantism in Canada and the United States during his short evangelistic mission in 1910, on his present extended tour, is concentrating his Jesuitical energies on the demolition of socialism, the abolition of divorce, and the turning of wealthy non-Catholic women. Let us hope that Jesuit Vaughan will not follow in the footsteps of that eloquent libertine, the Right Reverend Monsignor Capel, also an Englishman, whom the Pope sent to America some years ago to convert non-Catholic women of rank, wealth, and fashion. But as generally happens, while turning them, he fell from grace, and for several years living in a luxurious furnished home in California, devoting the latter years of an ill-spent life to the guardianship of another man's wife and her ranch. However, he, like the vast majority of priests and prelates, being thoroughly posted in canon law and sacred theology, took care not to violate the decree, and consequently, when he died recently, the public was informed that he passed away in the order of sanctity and was buried with high honors from the Roman Catholic Church. The Right Reverend Monsignor Robert Hugh Benson, English priest and author, son of the late Episcopal Archbishop of Canterbury, and a distinguished convert to the Catholic faith, is now in this country. Speaking of the outlook for religion in England, he says, "I think we shall have all the religion that there will be in 50 or 60 years' time, but there will be an enormous amount of infidelity and agnosticism. The other forms of Christianity are tumbling downstairs as fast as they go." Mrs. Benson, Vaughan, and other ambassadors of Christ should remember that a Kempis says in The Imitation of Christ, "Those who travel much abroad seldom become holy." Many distinguished Jesuit stars, while engaged in similar missions, have fallen by the wayside. Among them, that eminent convert, Reverend Thomas Irwin Sherman, son of the late General Sherman, who lately attempted suicide and had to be confined in an asylum. Priests and prelates ought to follow St. Paul's example and take care lest, while preaching to others, they themselves may become castaways. Here it may not be out of place to give a brief description of the Jesuits, commonly called the Society of Jesus. This order is under the absolute control of its general, the Black Pope. They have been expelled by many European governments, and Pope Clement XIII was even compelled by public opinion to promise their suppression, but was murdered before the fulfillment of this promise. His successor, Pope Clement XIV, was compelled by like opinion to suppress them, but was poisoned soon thereafter. Pope Pius VII, for political reasons, restored them to power, and ever since the Jesuits are the power behind the papal throne. Today they are stronger in the United States than they ever were in any of the countries of Europe, which expelled them as a menace to the government. Now you've got to understand that this is powerful stuff. And I'm reading a book that was written in 1912. Now, if you do the math between 1852, where that meeting was held, and 1912, to have Crowley say today they are stronger in the United States. Now, this is 1912. We're not talking about 2018. We're not even talking about 2016. And we're certainly not talking about 2020. 1912. And he's saying, today they are stronger in the United States than they ever were in any of the countries of Europe, which expelled them as a menace to the government. You've got to understand that many of the things that you see happening today, even though the identity of the actors may have different names and different countries being described as the actors in some of these actions being taken. If you understand how Jesuitism works, and you understand how Rome works, and you understand their real goal, it will not be difficult to recognize that there is a hidden hand in everything that you see. Harper's Weekly of May the 21st, 1870. And of course, 1870 is a year when, just a few years after 1844, and just a tip of a few years after the beginning and the identity of the Remnant Church of God. Harper's Weekly of May the 21st, 1870, describes the Jesuits this way. "The operations of this powerful society embrace every part of the world and are carried on by means of the most intricate machinery ever contrived by man. The society is divided into five classes. First, They are the professed members, or the professionals. Second, they are the spiritual adjudicators, or a bishop appointed to assist a diocesan bishop. Third, they are the lay assistants. Then there are the approved pupils, and then there are the novices. From his residence in Rome, the general directs the movements of the society in every part of the world by means of a system in which the art of espionage is brought to perfection. Every month or every quarter, he receives reports from the heads of all the subordinate departments, and every third year, the catalogues of every province, with detailed reports on the capacity and conduct of every member, are laid before him. Besides this, the most active correspondence is maintained with all parts of the world in order to supply the offices of the society with the information they require. In the central house at Rome are kept voluminous registers in which are inscribed the names of all Jesuits, of their adherents, and of all the considerable persons, whether friends or enemies, with whom they have any connection. In these registers, we are told, are reported without alteration, without hatred, without passion, the facts related to the life of each individual. It is the most gigantic biographical collection that has ever been formed. The frailties of a woman, the secret errors of a statesman, are chronicled in these books with the same cold impartiality. Drawn up for the purpose of being useful, these biographies are necessarily exact. When the Jesuits wish to influence an individual, they have but to turn to these volumes to know immediately his life, his character, his faults, his family, his friends, his most secret ties. By the use of such machinery, the order has attained its high position and widespread influence. The general is at the head of this black and mute militia, which thinks, wills, acts, obeys, the passive instrument of his designs. Their whole life must be, and must have, but one aim, the advancement of the order to which they are attached. Now, I'm going to stop here today, but I've got to read this last paragraph over because, you know, in the last couple of years, we have been hearing in the news that there are those who might have influence over certain individuals in our political system. And there has been a lot of controversy as to what that might be. Might it be video? Might it be some sort of recordings or something? Let me read again for you what the writer of this book writes in this chapter. Crowley writes here. It is the most gigantic biographical collection that has ever been formed. And he's referring to the journals that are kept in Rome. He describes them as voluminous registers in which are described the names of all of the adherents and everybody else. And now notice what he says. The frailties of a woman, the secret errors of a statesman are chronicled in these books with the same cold impartiality. Drawn up for the purpose of being useful, these biographies are necessarily exact. When the Jesuits wish to influence an individual, they have but to turn to these volumes to know immediately his life, his character, his faults, his family, his friends, his most secret ties. By the use of such machinery, the order has attained its high position and widespread influence. The general is at the head of this black and mute militia, which thinks, wills, acts, obeys, the passive instrument of his designs. Let me again say this morning, that this is not me speaking. This is Jeremiah Crowley, a Roman Catholic priest for 21 years, writing a book called Romanism, A Menace to the Nation, published in the year 1912. God has warned us about this in advance. Today we see the actions being taken. Oh yeah, there are nations being accused of what I just described to you in that last paragraph, of doing that to the leadership of this country and to those who might be in other countries. But if I'm going to go with the Word of God, then I'm going to have to accept the fact that there is a manipulation here. that there is a fulfillment of God's word. You see, there's nothing that God has ever said that will not come to pass. And he has warned us and assured us that if we remain faithful, he will be our protector. So why not trust him today? Why not give him your all? We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. We thank you for your warning. We thank you that you have revealed to us things that have been hidden by authorities. We ask, Lord, that we will be prepared for the time to come, that we will trust you implicitly, and we will give our life completely to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been your daily briefing, December the 7th, 2018.